grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been said that opportunity knocks, but temptation leans on the doorbell. I guess we can learn from that a lesson that opportunity is respectful. It knocks, but it doesn't bother beyond that. It's there. It can go on to the next house, whatever. But temptation leans on the doorbell. It rings and rings and rings and wants somebody to come and answer and doesn't respect your privacy and it lingers on your doorstep hoping to be answered at the most inconvenient moment now. Jesus said in our gospel today, temptation to sin is sure to come. But he doubles down on the temptor, those through whom the temptations come. They get a woe from Jesus and a warning. Better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and were cast into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to sin. I wonder what kind of sin Jesus had in mind when he said that. Teaching children to steal? Sexual abuse of a minor? Maybe. Maybe we should be glad it doesn't actually say in the text, or else we'd be thinking we'd have justification to drown a lot of one particular kind of sinner. And then we'd miss the point. Look at the many ways that you could cause another person to sin, especially children, and then look out. God knows. God is watching. He can send his holy angels to watch over too, right? He can command them. Divine punishment is not out of the realm of possibility. So keep watch on your life. And don't cause others to sin, especially little ones. Now, the follow-up to Jesus' warning about temptation is perhaps just as forceful. How fervently you need to be ready to forgive. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he repents seven times in a day and turns seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Think that's hard? What do we have a phrase that says, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And then we're done, we're done, we're no more, right? That's enough. That's two times. That's enough. You can't sin or fool me. What about seven times? Would you be willing to forgive seven times? Seems hard, doesn't it? That's what Christ is calling us to do. The disciples learn that they're not only to be law preachers, and we heard Jesus teaching the law here, didn't we? Preaching the law. They're also to be gospel preachers. You can do one well, preach the law all you want. But if you fail to preach the gospel of forgiveness, then you won't be Christian, will you? Christians warn and preach the law against every sin and temptation, every one of God's commands that he gives for us and our benefit and to honor him and to his name that we fail to do too. Every sin we should be proclaiming and talking about, and we teach in confirmation and catechesis and in church the Ten Commandments. We teach it over and over and over and teach our children, remind them all of the Ten Commandments, how to live, how to walk, preach the law, the law, the law, yes. But then also we must be ready to preach the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. Ready seven times if necessary in a day, right? Seven times, proclaiming God's forgiveness on account of Jesus Christ because he suffered and died for every and all sin. That's how we can do it seven times in a day. Here it was seven times you must forgive, but Peter asked a different time. You remember what he got an answer? He says, not seven times, 70 times seven. That's a lot of forgiveness. Note there are no footnotes in the text here. No exceptions. No, if they really, really, really mean it. So this is going to take faith. Because it's not going to be dependent on how I interpret their repentance, how sincere they think about it. I want sincerity when I've been wronged. But I'm ready to forgive. I got to be ready to forgive. I must be ready to forgive. 7 times 7, it doesn't matter how well and how well they meant it. But there is, however, we should note, an if they repent. If they do not, there is no command to forgive. I've heard a lot of Christian sermons and talk radio and conversation with other Christians saying, you need to forgive people even if they never say or write an apology. Well, that may be therapeutic, but it's lacking a divine mandate, lacking a command from God to do. We do have, however, have two examples in the text, a little different though, of people in the Bible who forgave without an apology prior to their repentance. St. Stephen was one of them. We talked about him in Bible study recently, didn't we? When being stoned, his last words, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. They hadn't repented yet, had they? And then Jesus from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think we learn from this that the last words out of the mouth of God's people, especially when they're being persecuted, is not resentment and it's not revenge. It's grace. It shows the power of God's grace. And it's evangelistic, it's missional, if you will. It has a purpose. It's proclaiming the gospel of the forgiveness of sins for those who will repent. It's comforting those who will repent to know who God is, and how there's no sin that can separate you from God, not even what you're doing right now. That's a little different, though, isn't it? God is and will be merciful for those who will repent. It's an invitation and it's a prayer. Now, the apostles heard these things, and they were worried. How are we going to warn like Jesus warned? How are we going to forgive like Jesus taught? So they said to Jesus, increase our faith. We're going to need a lot of faith to get through this task of being your followers for life. And Jesus corrected them. You don't need more faith. You simply need a little faith. Then he told them about the mustard seed. If you had the faith of a mustard seed, it's a little bit, right? You'd be able to tell this mulberry bush, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would do it. A little faith has a lot of power, in other words. You don't need a lot of faith to be a disciple of Jesus. You need a little faith. Because it's not the quantity of faith that matters, it's the power of that faith that can forgive, because that's the kind of faith that he gives, is the faith that forgives, the faith in the forgiveness that Jesus won on the cross, and that's accomplished already. It's done. It's not up to you. It's not up to your heart and how you feel, whether or not you're going to forgive somebody. It's up to Jesus' cross. Did he die for sins or not? He did. Well, then you can forgive, you see? It doesn't take a lot of faith for that. If it takes a lot of faith in yourself, then, oh, that's one thing. It takes a little faith to believe in that, to trust in that, and apply it. And God gives that kind of faith by his Holy Spirit. Only needs a little bit, just a mustard seed. That's all it takes, if you will. God can use a weak little thing here on earth to do big, accomplished things. Big things, little faith. Little rock took down a big old giant. A little bit of faith accomplished forgiveness for all through you. Finally, Jesus teaches them where the power to warn and forgive is found. How to take advantage of it and also how to respond to it. So you can understand that the faith doesn't depend on you. You have to have listening ears here to hear it, otherwise you think this is something else. He said so in our text. He talks about in the last part. Will any of you, having a servant plowing or keeping sheep, to him when he has come in from the field, will you say, come at once and recline at table? Will you not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. What is Jesus teaching us here? What was he teaching those disciples there?
He's teaching us that the power to forgive,
the strength to forgive, comes from the master and all that he is doing, not the servants. They're only doing their duty. And you, as God's servants today, where do you trust? What do you think has the power to forgive and work and preach the law even? Because that's hard too. Preach the law and to preach the forgiveness of sins. Where does that power come from? Not from you, you servants, but from the master, from the command to do it. That's where the power is found, in the command and the word of God. That's why we come here to receive God's word. That's why we grow in it in Bible study. We rejoice in it, receive it from the table. God's word is the power, the command of God is the power to preach the law and the power to proclaim the gospel. It's not up to you. It's up to Jesus. It's up to God. He will command his angels concerning you. He does all things. He commands and even tells us what we are in that sense, servants. Unworthy? Yes. Why? What does that mean? That means God alone is worthy, and he is gracious, and his command will accomplish it through you. God is gracious. That's what he's teaching us. We are unworthy servants because of sin, because of our works, because of our forgiveness, the times we proclaim the law, because of God's command that he's given us, and that he works through us, even in our weak witness at times, our weak forgiveness. God is working his good. And what are you going to say when you get to heaven? I did it! Or are you going to say, I only did my duty? You're so gracious, O God. I'm an unworthy servant. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into your kingdom, which has been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. May you trust in the strength and the command of Jesus' words to proclaim the law and to proclaim and administer the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. 7 times 7, 70 times 7. It's yours because of God's word. Believe it. Trust in it. It's yours. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.